titled our Bible study together, Don't Forget These Verbs. This morning, we're going to look at lost things and their value to the one seeking to find them. We'll look at two lost things to teach us about one truth, God's great care and concern for the lost. We're going to do this through the parable of the lost sheep found in Matthew chapter 18, verses 10 through 14, and Luke chapter 15, verses 4 through 7. Now, in Matthew's accounts of this parable of the lost sheep, Jesus, here's what he does. He invites his listeners to place themselves in this story with this phrase. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep. Now, when he does this, Jesus is appealing to their natural reasoning and their life experiences, as if to say, hey, I want you guys to come take a mental journey with me so I can help you see things differently from what you've previously been taught. We're going to start with Matthew's account, and then we'll go to Luke's. Now, Matthew's account shows us the heart of God as a shepherd, but Luke tells us what extent he'll go to find what he's looking for. Now, if you're not there, go to Matthew chapter 18. Now, before we dive into verses 10 through 14, what you need to understand is in Matthew chapter 18, the first five verses, the disciples are talking to Jesus and they're asking him, hey, then who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus responds by drawing attention to this little child nearby to teach grown men a lesson about greatness. He said, unless you become like children, you'll never enter in the kingdom of heaven. So what quality in children is Jesus looking for? Well, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom. And there's a lot of people that define greatness in a different way. And there's a lot of people that desire to be great in the culture that we see ourselves. But true greatness comes through humility and a childlike faith that trusts God completely, like the child that Jesus drew attention to. We see that children are very special to Jesus' heart. And in verse 10, it says, take heed that you do not despise, don't look down on one of these little ones. He's still talking about children. Remember, children back in that day and that time were to be seen and not heard. They didn't have any rights, so they were very much looked down upon. But Jesus says, for I say to you that in heaven, their angels also see the face of my Father who is in heaven. For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. You should underline that in your Bible. Put fireworks around it, whatever you like to do that draws attention to that. Because Jesus is the reason for this season. Amen? But his mission is laid out in this verse. The Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. And in verse 12, Jesus says, what do you think? Now, this was a common way for a Jewish teacher to start his students' minds working over a mental problem. A way that he would introduce a new concept or a new teaching to them. And he says, if a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, it wanders away. Does he not leave the 99, and the New Living Translation adds, on the hills, and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? What is straying there? It means to proceed without a sense of proper direction, to go astray, be misled, wander about aimlessly, speaking of sheep who have become lost. What is it that Jesus is wanting to communicate here? If a shepherd with 100 sheep loses one, he'll search high and low to go find it. Do we put forth that same kind of effort to tell lost or straying people just how much God cares for them, how much he loves them? See, this story demonstrates the value that God places on individual people. And as his disciples, if we name the name of Christ and we call ourselves Christians, then he wants us to share his heart and care for individual people. In verse 13, he says, and if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over the sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. For even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, in Luke chapter 14, Jesus goes to the home of one of the chief Pharisees of that day, and he eats with him and his companions. And they have such a critical attitude that Jesus attempts to help them see things from a heavenly perspective. But they don't want to hear it. because it doesn't line up with their theology. David Guzik said the Pharisees divided men into two classes, the unclean and the righteous. And they would have nothing to do with the unclean. The rabbis were so serious about not associating with the godly that they even refused to teach them the word of God. How hard does your heart have to be that that's the way that you see people? That's the way that you label them. See, Jesus ends chapter 14 with, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And the religious leaders didn't have ears to hear, but there's others in the crowd there that day that do. And Jesus will teach on a subject that we all need to hear. And that brings us to Luke chapter 15, where Jesus is going to answer this criticism that has come his way. See, Jesus desires to correct some wrong attitudes and compel all who came to hear to adopt a new way of thinking with this parable that has three movements. It's about a lost sheep, a lost coin, and a lost son. And we'll cover the first two, a lost sheep and a lost coin. Now, the reason for this parable in Luke's account is that the Pharisees are criticizing Jesus for associating with people that they believe are notorious, unredeemable sinners. The Pharisees and the scribes would have viewed these people as undesirables. And this parable shows us the character of God's love, being like a care that a shepherd gives for lost sheep. And as we're reading the scriptures this morning, I want you guys to notice that I see five kinds of love. And remember that five in the Bible is the representative of grace. See, grace is seen in the action of the seeker. And we'll see the shepherd show an individual love, a patient love, a seeking love, a rejoicing love, and also a protecting love. God's love is still all of those things, and in this story, and also found in our individual lives. Never take for granted how much you are loved by the one true God. See, the listeners in this story become participants, characters in this story, if you will, and they must choose a course of action. So if you're not there, turn to Luke chapter 15. We're going to read the first 10 verses, which is the parable of the lost sheep and coin. And then we'll go back and take a deeper look at it. Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he has come home, or when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than the other 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." I'm out of breath. Here's the setting. You have all these people in this crowd. The crowd, and I would say that there was three participants in Luke's accounts. The crowd of sinners, the undesirables, the Pharisees and the scribes who are the religious leaders, and one man speaking, Jesus. Question we should ask ourselves this morning as the story unfolds before our very eyes: which person are we in the parable? As we go through this one parable with three parts, we need to look at our own attitudes and our own actions to determine which character in the story are we. See, there's a sense which we could act like all three depending on where we're at with our personal relationship with the Lord. We can be, and we have been, notorious sinners. We can be self-righteous Pharisees, or we can choose to be Christians, little Christs, showing people by our words and our actions God's heart for the lost. In verse 1, it says, then all, that means very many, tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. So these tax collectors and these sinners drew near to hear Jesus. And these kind of people often drew near to Jesus. Why? Because he gives them hope. Do we draw or repel lost or straying people to God through the gospel? Or are we so busy judging what people are doing or what they're not doing that we don't see who they could become in Christ? Because we need to see people through cross-stained eyes. Because that's how God looks at people. Who's in this crowd? Tax collectors. Remember, these people were traitors to their own people. They're Jews that collected tax for the Romans. They were extortionists for the Roman government. They would come collect the tax that you owed Rome, but they'd also tack on 50, 100%. They would be considered upper class sinners. Now, sinners in the Greek here means notorious sinners. So this is a person who habitually sins. And here it may refer to someone that's not concerned about obeying the religious laws. These were the type of people that were devoted to their sin. Know anybody like that? As Jesus began to speak, people began to lean in and listen to him. And in Luke chapter 14, verse 25, it tells us that there are these huge amount of people here. And that's just it, church. Anytime we hear Jesus speak, it's always our choice, having ears to hear. We have to be the ones that lean in and listen to what Jesus says. See, one of the things that the Pharisees and the scribes hated about Jesus was he spent time and ate with those that they despised, tax collectors and sinners. See, as far as the religious leaders were concerned, these people were to be avoided, not welcomed. They thought that Jesus should be hanging out with religious people who were serious about keeping the law. Now, as Jesus did this, I want you to remember something. How many of you guys spend time with sinners, with unbelievers, with people like this? Okay? I want you to understand something. Jesus was always the influencer, never the person being influenced in every situation that he was in. See, Jesus didn't compromise or sin in order to get these people's attention. See, he had the answers to all their questions, and he was authentically different. That's the reason why people were drawn to him. And it's the same with us. We have to be authentic. We have to look different rather than look down on somebody because they're not doing what we think they ought to be doing. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, now complain here, it's in the imperfect tense. It's just a fancy Greek term that means that they complain repeatedly and continuously. They are constantly complaining. You just read the Bible, these guys are constantly complaining about something. There's an application point for us. Could people say that about you and I? As they listen to us, so they constantly hear us complaining about all the bad things that are going on in the world. There's nothing wrong with complaining to God. I do it all the time, if I'm real with you, right? But take your complaint to God, who actually can give you perspective or change the way that you see it, rather than tell everybody else about it. I'm not saying don't talk to your close friends and stuff like that, but we don't want to be people that are complainers. Bible tells us, do all things without complaining and murmuring. So what are these religious leaders complaining about this time? This man receives sinners and eats with them. This man, can you guys hear the disdain in their voice, the derogatory tone? This man, it's meant to be derogatory. He's receiving sinners and he eats with them. Now receives there, here's what Jesus is doing. Here's what he's inviting these wrong type of people into. Receives means to receive favorably. Receive or welcome in a friendly manner, to receive to oneself, to admit, to give access to oneself. So the Pharisees and the scribes are complaining about Jesus because he receives sinners and he eats with them. Jesus is allowing, in fact, he's welcoming sinners to come into his presence. Is there a people group or a type of person in your mind that Jesus shouldn't reach out to? We all have these biases of how we look at certain people. Maybe it's the color of their skin. Maybe it's the way that they talk. See, the great thing about people in the world that we live in today is God came to put us all on an equal playing field. We're all equal at the foot of the cross. Guys, remember in high school when we had these lunch tables that used to divide people? You know, the jocks would sit over here and the band people would be over here and the chemistry people or whatever, all these tables, right? What are these tables for? Those tables are what we use to divide ourselves. And then there was like division upon division, right? You guys remember, oh, like, well, the football players would sit over here and then track team would sit over here, right? And all that type of stuff. Jesus came to do away with those lunch tables that divide us. May we not have them in our lives. That's not in my notes, but that's for somebody. So he's allowing, in fact, welcoming these sinners to come into his presence. See, the religious leaders wouldn't even touch a sinner because they believed it would defile them. See, we never want to have that pharisaical attitude that leads us to a place where we look down on someone as if we were better than they are, as if we needed the grace of God less than they do because of how good we view ourselves compared to the person that we're looking down on. Jesus came for undesirables. Not only did he openly welcome sinners into his presence, but look at what else Jesus does. He eats with them. Oh, Jesus, you went too far there. You're eating with sinners. To the religious leaders, eating with sinners was even more appalling than welcoming them into his presence. So you have to understand, eating in that culture back then and still today, it looked very different. When we go grab a bite to eat with somebody, it looked very different, and it does look very different in that culture. It had one meaning. Whenever you had a meal with someone and you broke bread with them, that was a sign to everyone looking on that you guys were friends. As you tore meat or bread with someone and you were dipping your meat or your bread into the same bowl as that other person, you were sending a message. You're becoming one with them. And what this did was it put everyone at the table at the same level. See, Jesus was sending a message to the ones who had ears to hear and to the ones that didn't. He was sending a message that said, I love undesirables. I will receive and welcome anyone who wants to draw near to me. I'll welcome anyone who wants to come into my presence. See, this was an expression of love. And Jesus could be friends with them and not condoning their behavior or compromising his at the same time. See, these Jews didn't receive that kind of love for the religious leaders. Pharisaical Judaism was about the law, not love. Jewish religion had nothing to say to these sinners. See, to become a part of their family, you had to first clean up your act, earn your place, and observe their rituals. So these sinners were left on the outside looking in. But God says, come to me as I find you, and I will clean you up by making you completely new. We know this because 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, and I love the Amplified version. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that is grafted in, joined to him by faith in Jesus as Savior, he is a new creature, reborn and renewed by the Holy Spirit. The old things, the previous moral and spiritual condition have passed away. Behold, new things have come because spiritual awakening brings a new life. Man, that would have been a great place for an amen. No, you're too late. Too late. Got to pick up your game. Here's why this would have blown them away. The notion that there was a God that would go out of his way to love and search for lost sinners in order to bring them into his family was unheard of by these undesirables. This would have been like groundbreaking news to them. Because in the next verse, Jesus responds to the religious leader's accusation of, hey, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So here's his answer. So he spoke this parable. Remember, it's a single parable with three parts. So he spoke this parable to them saying, now, one meaning is shown by three parts that Jesus is trying to get across to the religious leaders. He's addressing their criticism, but who else is there is listening? The undesirables. See, they're going to hear Jesus' answer at the same time that the religious leaders do. And Jesus asked the religious leaders a rhetorical question in verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after or search for, you can write in your Bible, the one which is lost until he finds it? Now, having there means to hold in his charge or keeping. Now, I got a question for you that I'm going to ask you a question. And I actually want you to answer the question. What kind of man will be the caretaker for 100 sheep? A shepherd. Hey, you guys are smart. I'm going to tell Dave you guys are sharp. You haven't lost it. A shepherd. And in the world that we live in today, some men may have sheep, but not all men are good shepherds. We're blessed to have a good one. Amen. And rhetorical questions have obvious answers. Any good shepherd would leave the flock to look for his lost sheep. See, we know in John 10:11, Jesus says he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, people that need to be saved or rescued from the penalty of their own sin. So in this parable of the lost sheep, it's about the good shepherd, Jesus, and what lengths he goes to find and rescue the lost and straying sheep. How does a sheep get lost? They nibble their way into trouble. They inch themselves away one bite at a time. See, their disaster begins by distraction. And the sheep wanders away by straying away foolishly because it doesn't stay with the flock led by the shepherd. It's the same for us as believers. Compromise is a small step in the wrong direction. And he says, what man of you having 100 sheep? Now, shepherds back then, they weren't highly thought of in this culture. They were lower class people, second class citizens, if you will. It's interesting to me what upper class men think is lowly, God takes as his primary mission, shepherding sheep. Now, remember when I said the listeners of this parable become participants, characters in this story, and they have to choose a course of action. That's interesting to me because Jesus is placing these religious leaders in a role in this verse that they would never choose because they look down on shepherds. He says, what man of you having 100 sheep and having lost one of them does not leave behind the 99 in the pasture and go after the one which has been lost until he finds it? Now, the lost sheep would never save itself, right? Or find the shepherd itself. If the shepherd doesn't take action, the shepherd would be hopeless to be found and rescued. Now, many rabbis of that time believed that God received the sinner who came to him the right way. But in this parable, Jesus taught that God actively seeks out the lost. He doesn't grudgingly receive the lost. Instead, he searches after them. God finds the sinner more than the sinner does find God. He initiated the search because of the importance of the individual to the seeker, who is God. Now, in this culture, it was a shepherd's responsibility to take care of every one of the sheep in his care, not 99% of them. Now, David, we read in the word that he was a shepherd and he fought a lion and a bear just because it had taken a lamb from his flock. I want to go to the archives and see that one, right? Now, what's a lamb? It's a baby sheep. So as the shepherd gathers the sheep at the end of the day, what happens? He notices that one's missing and the sheep needs to be found. Otherwise, it might be permanently lost or attacked by hungry predators. And church, if you know anything about sheep, no creature strays more easily than a sheep. I mean, you think humans are directionally challenged. Sheep can't find their way out of a paper bag. I'll pick on John because he's not here. You think John is directionally challenged. Sheep, man, they can't find. You give them a GPS, they will not figure it out. And that's us, man. We're sheep. But since this sheep is lost, notice the immediate action of the shepherd. He goes after the lost sheep. For how long? Until he finds it. There's no quitting. There isn't any throwing up your hands and giving up. No getting tired of or in the search. He's not going to call off the rescue mission until the lost sheep is found. I mean, I want you to think about this picture. You're in this crowd and what you've been taught is completely wrong, completely opposite of God's heart for you. Can you imagine being in this crowd as an undesirable and you hear Jesus answer his critics with this profound statement. You mean we're not garbage, like we've heard and like we've been treated? See, notice that the shepherd's pursuit of the lost sheep wasn't due to the sheep's obedience. It's the complete opposite. We know this from Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates there means it's an action in progress today, even though this event happened over 2,000 years ago. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's a past tense event with present day benefits. Amen? See, Matthew's account says, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? Wasn't Jesus' audience Jewish? So they would have known the Old Testament, wouldn't they have? They would have known about Ezekiel 34, verses 4 through 6. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who are sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost, but with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every hill, yes. My flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Now, in this text, God is speaking about the nation of Israel. No one's caring for them because the shepherds that he had sent to care for them abandoned them. And God sent the good shepherd, Jesus, the one that will never abandon his precious sheep. See, the Old and the New Testament tell us that we are sheep. I know we don't like to hear that, but we're stupid. We are. And just like sheep, we tend to wander or drift away if we're not purposeful in an abiding relationship with the Lord. Now, abiding there means remain or spend time in the Lord. That's important. That's how we don't stray. That's how we don't wander off. That's how we don't get lost, is we remain and we spend time in the Lord. It is so important for you guys to have a daily devotional life, and that you don't just come here on a Saturday or a Sunday to get fed. You'll starve. If you did that physically, you would, it's not a good thing. Some of you guys, I know you, you'd be hangry. Some of you guys, you don't need to be spiritually hangry, right? Every day, protect that time with the Lord so he can speak to you. He desires it. Now, look at what happens when the one sheep is found in verse 5. And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. Notice what the shepherd did not do. He didn't yell at it. He didn't condemn it. He wasn't angry. Shepherd didn't get out his whip and drive the wandering sheep back into the fold. He didn't give the sheep directions to get back to the flock. Hey, you know, the red barn there, go 5 miles, take a right, you know, take your next left on the trail and you'll get there. Doesn't give any directions back to the flock, and he doesn't give the sheep a lecture. How many times have I told you not to wander off? I'm sick and tired of repeating myself. Parents, does this sound familiar? Do you think I just talk to hear myself talk? Do you know how exhausting it is looking for you all the time? That's what he didn't do. What did the good shepherd do? The shepherd picks up the lost sheep, probably scared and tired. And he places it on his shoulders and he carries it to safety. He doesn't even make the wayward sheep walk back on its own. He doesn't ask him to use his own strength to return, because the good shepherd has plenty of strength to carry both of them back to safety. What is his attitude about what he had just had to go through to locate his lost sheep? There's no grumbling by the shepherd, just rejoicing. He's rejoicing from the time that he places his sheep on his shoulder until he safely brings it all the way home. There's no like Yosemite Sam moment, right? Rickety, rocker, rocker, rocker. There's none of that. He doesn't do that. The shepherd's happy. He's not angry. And it says he lays it on his shoulders. This sheep is weary from wandering. And so the good shepherd lays it on his shoulders. This is his way of giving the weary sheep rest by carrying it. How many times has that happened in your life where you've been so tired through trials and tribulations, or maybe just by your own sin, that God sees your weary condition and he picks you up and he carries you? Man, we're so blessed by the God that we serve. In verse 6, it says, and when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, what a dumb sheep that got lost today. Oh, wait, that's a different translation. I read the wrong one. What does he say? Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep, which was lost. What was the shepherd's attitude? He's rejoicing and inviting others to celebrate with him. He says, be happy with me, celebrate with me. The good shepherd invites his friends and all the other people living in his neighborhood for celebration. You know what they're doing? They're having a huge block party. Why have a party? Because a sheep that was lost is now found and safely back home. Remember, Jesus is answering the religious leader's question. Jesus, why do you hang out and break bread with sinners? Because they're the ones in need of rescuing. They need the truth and the grace that comes from repentance. See, the religious leaders were not joyful at all when the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to Jesus. You shouldn't be hanging out with those people. See, there was a model amongst the religious leaders of that time. And this was it. This is the complete opposite of God's heart for people. There is a joy before God when those who provoke him perish from the world. This is what they believed, and this is what they would teach. Let me say that again. There is a joy before God when those who provoke him perish from this world. Jesus has a very different concept of God. And look what he does. He played off their motto to express God's true heart in verse 7. I say to you that likewise, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. What is God's heart in regards to what they just said about there is no joy, or there is joy before God when those who provoke him perish from the world? Ezekiel 18, verse 23 in the New Living Translation, and Ezekiel is speaking for God in verse 23. Do you think that I love to see wicked people die? Says the sovereign Lord. Of course not. I want them to turn from their wicked ways and live. See, there's no joy in heaven over the destruction of the sinful person. These are completely opposing views, and these religious leaders couldn't have misrepresented God's heart anymore. What causes joy in heaven? One sinner who repents. Now, repents here is in the present active participle, meaning that it's an ongoing action. The Greek word for repent means a change of mind. See, we have to agree with God that what we're doing is wrong. But the equivalent Hebrew word means a change of action. Both are critical for us to understand because both actions are involved in our repentance. See, the shepherd does three things in this parable. He searches for his lost sheep. He reclaims his lost sheep. And he rejoices over finding his lost sheep. And his joy is so overwhelming that he invites his friends and his neighbors to rejoice with him. See, hanging out with safe sheep when one is lost is absurd as hanging out with only righteous people when we want to urge lost people to repent or encourage stumbling believers to be restored to the Father. See, if you want to rescue the lost, we've got to go where they are. See, sinners who repent and erring saints who return experience restored fellowship with God, and heaven rejoices. See, the Pharisees and scribes should have understood this, and they should have rejoiced too, but they didn't. Now, in verse 8, it starts with the word or. What is or doing there? Or is connecting this parable to the parable of the lost sheep. That introduces the second part of this one parable, also in the form of a question. So it says, or what woman? Now, I want you to think about this. The Pharisees probably rolled their eyes when Jesus started the second part of this parable with this word, woman. Oh, first you talk to us about bottom feeder shepherds. Now you're talking to us about women. What you have to understand, you see, in that culture is women were not permitted to testify in court of law because they were considered to be an unreliable witness. See, their culture didn't esteem women, but Jesus did. And so do we. If you're fortunate to be a husband, I have this inscription on my ring that reminds me every day that Proverbs 18:22, he who finds a wife finds a treasure and obtains favor from God. I don't know, it seems like women are pretty special to God. Amen? So they didn't esteem women, but Jesus did. And the Pharisees, this is what they prayed every day. Thank you, God, that you didn't make me a Gentile, dog, or woman. Pharisees, you guys suck. Now in verse 9, it says, what woman having 10 silver coins, and each was equal to a day wage. We're going to see that. What woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the piece which I lost. Now, the Greek word for coin here is drachma, which equals one denarii. Well, what's a denarii? One day's wage for the average worker, according to the historian Josephus. So it was a valuable silver coin. And in verse 9, it says that it's a piece that belongs to something else. Now, back then in Jewish culture, when a woman got married, she wore a headdress that was decorated and it was strung together by 10 of these coins. So she would wear this headdress around her forehead to show publicly that she was married. So it says that she loses one of these valuable coins. Not only, I want you to think about this, not only would this coin be a monetary value to her, but it would also have sentimental value to her as well. So she was very motivated to find it. Married women, kind of be like you losing your wedding ring in our culture today. Anybody ever lost their wedding ring before? I remember like two times that my wife lost her wedding ring. And she would move heaven and earth to find it. We almost had to call in the National Guard on that one. She was stressed, man. She searched high and low and looked in every nook and cranny to find it. Now, why would the woman have to light a lamp and sweep the floor in order to find this coin? I mean, there's light in the house, right? Well, there was light in the house, but not enough to illuminate the dark corners and the hiding places and the crevices that a small coin could kind of fall into. You know, a small coin would be hard to find on a dirty floor. So she sweeps the floor to remove the dirt to find the lost coin. That's interesting to me because that's what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. He illuminates those dark corners and those crevices and those hiding places in our hearts, and he shows us the dirt that needs to be swept away. How do you get rid of those areas in your heart? Well, 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sin, then he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What we have to understand is at night or during our day, we don't pray these generic prayers at night like, now I lay me down to sleep, those kid rhymes and all that type of stuff, like, forgive me for all my sins, rub-a-dub-dub, thank you for the grub, amen. You know, right? Those like prayers that we pray, right? You know, it means to confess it. When he says, if you confess your sins, it means to name it. Why does God want us to name our sin? Why do you think he wants us to do that? Well, sin just means missing the mark. If you don't understand how you've missed God's standard, then how can you ever stay away from it? You're just going to repeat it. If you just say these prayers that we pray, Lord, forgive me for all my sins, how are you going to stay away from that thing that continues to cause you to miss the mark? So he wants us to name it so that we can understand how we're missing the mark. But what he does is he wants us to confess it, but that's our part. But what does he do? He removes it from us. There's no guilt or shame that remain when we confess it. And to me, that's pretty amazing that God would do that for us. So we shouldn't shame people for their past when Jesus doesn't. We live in this culture of shaming. May that not be said amongst us as believers. Amen? Now, there's an instinct in us that values something more because it is lost. Your keys, your wallet, your debit card, your wedding ring are never so precious to you when you can't find them. That'd have been another great place for an amen, because I know you guys have lost all of those things. You know, it's interesting. We just got back from a trip to Disney World, and we took our granddaughter. It was an amazing trip. But there was a night where we had to go to CVS, like we were staying at a timeshare off property, about 20 minutes away from Disney World. Also, Disney World is not the happiest place on earth. I'm just telling you. It is. I looked at some kids and parents' faces. It is not the happiest place. I looked at my granddaughter and my daughter-in-law a couple times, and my son, not the happiest place in the world. But my wife has this cool little, what do you call it? Little satchel or what are those things called? What was it? Little backpack, little Disney World back. Amazing. She got many compliments on it. And it has all of our stuff in it. And part of our stuff is my wallet in there. So we go to CVS. We have to pick up some stuff. It's like 1 o'clock in the morning. And then we drive to the park. And then we have like the season pass. So you get in for free, because if you don't have that pass, Disney will charge you like $1,000 to park in their park. And so we're getting ready to pull up where you got to show your card. And then my wife goes to pull up my wallet and she can't find it. It's not there. My wallet becomes extremely valued to me at that time, because it has like Disney gift cards and my credit cards and my debit card. And oh, the one thing that's going to get me back to Colorado, my driver's license. So Shalynn didn't know, like, did I leave it at CVS when we went in to go get that stuff? So she's calling CVS trying to see if she can locate it. And they're not super helpful there at that particular location. And sorry, CVS, if you're listening to this, you need to work on your customer service. But anyway, we drop off. I can't remember. We drop off somebody, and then we go back to the house. And Shalynn, the night before, had like just been taking stuff out, that, you know, just organizing stuff. And luckily that the wallet was on the kitchen table or something like that. So we were able to find it. But this is a true statement. Your keys, wallet, debit card, or wedding rings are never so precious to you when you cannot find them. Amen? And then he goes in verse 10 and he says, likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. See, this is the same as joy in heaven in verse 15. Chapter 15, verse 7. See, God is pictured as sitting on his throne, surrounded by his angels, and he allows them to see his joy. Man, how cool is that? That you get to see God's joy. See, our heavenly Father is the one who's doing the party in here. You guys didn't know God was a partier, did you? Not that kind of party. Get your mind out of the gutter. Have you ever pictured God in that way before? He's rejoicing over the fact that one sinner has repented. And it certainly, in this text, refers to God in the presence of his angels, and perhaps it implies that the angels rejoiced as well, but the courts of heaven are full of praise when a sinner turns to God. Now, lost coins find it impossible to repent, right? So that's why Jesus added this, so that both the religious leaders and the sinners who heard him knew that repentance is important for lost people. See, both stories in this parable have something. That's lost, sought after, found, and rejoiced over. This principle is the same as the previous parable. Heaven gets excited to see one sinner who repairs his relationship with God through repentance. And the Lord goes to great lengths to see salvation and restoration take place in a sinner's life. Do we? See, the first part of this parable, 1 out of 10 or 1 out of 100 is lost. It's lost because it's stupid. It's dumb. It wanders away. It strays away from the flock and the shepherd. But the son seeks the lost as the good shepherd locates it, and it places it on its shoulders and returns home with it. See, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees not because they failed to understand him, but because they failed to understand the value of undesirables to the heart of God. See, the Pharisees prided themselves on the knowledge of Scripture, but they had forgotten how even in the very beginning, I mean, we went through this in Genesis. In the very beginning, God had sought Adam and Eve despite the fact that they had sinned. And because they sinned, what did that do to us? It catapulted all humanity into spiritual death. And they, just like all of us wandering sheep, attempted to hide from God. But this did not deter God from seeking after them. In the second part of the parable, 1 out of 10 coins is lost due to carelessness of someone else, not due to negligence by the coin. See, the Holy Spirit seeks the lost with searching illumination. Whenever the lost is found, there's great rejoicing in heaven. And I think the Lord and myself would want you to understand something as you walk out of these doors, when you walk out of this building, never forget how valuable you are to God, that you matter to Him. And He did go and will continue to go to great lengths to reach you. Remember that I entitled our time together, "Don't Forget These Verbs." Something important was lost. That was its undeniable condition, fact. It became sought after because its seeker didn't want it to remain in its lost condition. So someone went looking for it because of its great value to the seeker. And what happened? It was found. And when it was found, it was rejoiced over. Don't forget that God's love for you is an individual love. It's a patient love. It's a seeking love, a rejoicing love, and a protecting love. But it's also an everlasting love, not based on your performance. It's based off His character, because God is love. See, these verbs show how important individuals are to the one that is seeking them. Jesus didn't just say that He loved us. He showed us. Don't just say that you love wandering or lost people. Show them by introducing them to Jesus. Amen.